I put this message together last night about 11 o'clock. I went to my office and just felt some change, and I'm going to share with you from my heart this morning what I felt the Lord lay on my heart, and I'm going to ask Him to lead and guide it. It's going to be a simple message, and it's going to point to the name of Jesus Christ. If you came here today and you don't know Christ, or you have a defensiveness in you when I say that, like you just have this little bit of rebellion going, oh, just could I just ask you, would you be willing to soften enough to at least hear what He might say to you today? Secularism means that in a culture or in a society, we take God, Jesus, anything of faith, and we say to God, we don't want you. So this is society. Many of us would say we want God to be the center of our lives, the center of our community. And secularists say, no, we don't. Get out. Leave us alone. God, go away. We've got it figured out. We don't need you. Secularists push God out. They love to get Him to the far extremities and, if possible, even hope He falls off the cliff and never bothers them again. That's secularism. Secularism leads to anxiety, because everybody has an opinion when it's a man-made society, a woman-made society. Everybody gets to offer their opinion, and every one of their opinions are right. So therefore, we have what we call chaos. One person posts that this is absolute truth, and the response is, that's a despicable lie. One person says this, the other person says, I'll send my whole life to prove that you're wrong. That's called secularism. We have it figured out. God, you're wrong, and we don't need your point of view. And it leads us to chaos, to fear, to anxiety. And I, in real time, get to watch what this looks like. At our offices at Winning at Home, it would be pretty normal for me two or three times a week to walk to the front desk, to look at our admin team, the ladies who receive the phone calls that come in. And I just walk in, I'll sit down, and I'll say, how y'all doing? And they usually say, we're busy. And I say, how are the calls? We've had a lot this week, and they'll usually point to a screen where they show me the return calls they need to make. And I'll say, what's the issues? I never ask names. I don't want to know any of that. That's by HIPAA laws. If you call our office, I'll never know that. But I'll say, what's the issues? What are people calling about? Almost every time, teens and anxiety. Kids dealing with lots of worry inside. Marriages, typical stuff. But the anxiety thing has greatly increased. And the reason is because when you say to God, we don't need you, could you please get out, which is what we're doing in our culture, the ensuing result is, well, where do I turn? What's truth? Last night, 10:52, I know what time it was. I looked at the clock. Sitting in my office, I just made a little list of all the things that have become anxiety creators, fear creators, anger creators in our culture. I just wrote them down. No order of preference, just wrote these down. Political views. Political views. Go online. Go to the middle of Mire today and go right in the center of Mire. I just want everybody to know that I am, and then say what you are, and there will be somebody else going, you're wrong. Won't take long. post something about how amazing you are and you know all truth and you are, and put in the next line what you are politically, and I guarantee you, you will get a response that doesn't agree with you. This creates anxiety, creates stress, it creates drama. Gender identity issues. People don't know what they are. And it causing great chaos in our society. Schools are grappling with it. Communities are grappling with it. Individuals are grappling with it. There's so much confusion. Say this word, it means that, or that, or that, or that, or that, or that. Climate issues. As soon as I say it, you are on one side or the other. He said, where do you stand, Dan? That's the point. We want to know so we can agree and tell you you're right or you're wrong. Social media issues. This one, as I sat in my office last night and wrote that down, I thought of the gentleman who was in my office this week. And his son is the one we've been following locally who lost his life a month ago in a tragic situation. And that dad of that 13-year-old son wept in my office talking about what social media is doing to you teens who are in the room. His heart is so burdened for you. He's like, I think I want to dedicate my life to trying to help teens see what social media is doing to them. Race, ethnicity, divisiveness. People almost look for a reason to bring it up to cause chaos. Again, when you say to God, we don't need or want you, we don't care what your word says, we've got this, we don't got this. We don't have an answer. The answer isn't, so far that I've seen, provided by any group. War in Israel. Right now, if I interviewed this room individually, some of you would be, well, this is exactly why that's going on. And another one would be exactly opposed to what you just said. And it leads me to my text for today. I'm not going to give you my opinion on the war that's raging in Israel. I'm going to make some comments about it, but I'm not giving you my opinion because my opinion does not matter. What matters is what God's word says to us and what it teaches us. So today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you what I believe is going on in Israel based on God's word. And I'm reading King David. If anybody understood the Israelites' history, it would have been King David. He lived there and he saw it all. I didn't. I have been watching some prominent preachers stand up and tell us exactly what's going on in Israel. I propose to you, no one knows exactly what's going on. History will tell us, and I also want to say to you, because this is the number one I as a preacher get from people who see me at Meijer or Target or wherever they see me, is this the end times? It's the question I get, and I say to them, I have no idea. Because no man knows the day nor the hour that the Son of Man will return. No one knows when Jesus Christ is going to return. And I have had the Lord very clearly lay on my heart, don't chase that. Chase knowing the one who knows that. Today I want to challenge some of you who spend literally all your waking hours trying to figure out, is this the end of time? I say to you, just dive deeper in Jesus. Seek him deeper. Know him deeper. Because David recorded the history somewhat of the Israelites, and I want you to see that what happened in the Israelite kingdom was that they would be on a peak for God Almighty and then get really complacent, and they would fall down and begin to be secularistic or idolatrous, meaning worshiping other gods. Israel would get complacent and go, you know what? We really don't need God. And then they would slide into catastrophe. And then the catastrophe would hit, and they would go, we need God. And then they would get complacent again and slide into catastrophe. And with the catastrophe, they would say, we need God. Does it sound a little bit like our lives? And we look and we go, how could they do that? And I think God would say, well, why do you do that? Why does it take calamity for you to recognize my power and my awesomeness? It's humanity. And in this passage in Psalm 106, we see David basically telling us the history of the Israelites. He goes through different stories and scenarios that happens. He says this when I start verse 6. Psalm 106, 6 says, we have sinned even as our fathers did, David said. We've done wrong and wicked things. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. Hear that? They begin to ignore. They had seen God do crazy things. Forgot them. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them, look at the reason, for his name's sake. Look at the next verse. To make his power known. The reason God continued to save the Israelites so his name could be exalted. I want you to see that because I'm going to bring it into 2023. It says in verse 9, he rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as though through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe, from the hand of the enemy. He redeemed them. The waters covered the Pharaoh and their chariots, the adversaries. None of them survived. Then, Israelites, what'd they do? They praised his name. Now watch this. Pharaoh and all his chariots and all his horses had pushed the Israelites up to the edge of the Red Sea. Red Sea's right here. Pharaoh's got them trapped. They got no way out. And Pharaoh's like, annihilate them. Annihilate them. We got them. And God says, no. No, I'm going to open a way out. And the sea opened, and the Israelites walked through, and the waters came over Pharaoh and the whole army. Every time the Jews have been attempted to be annihilated, God has stepped in. Every time, and there's a reason, because he made a promise. We'll read it right here in a minute. David wrote this. I didn't. David said, this is what happens in Israel. They begin to fall apart. God brings them back together. Look at verse 13. Right after the Red Sea, verse 13 says, but they soon forgot what he had done. Crazy, isn't it? Like, guys, come on, ladies. Do you not see what God's doing? Yeah, but we forgot. So he gave them over, verse 15, to a wasting disease in the camp. They grew envious of Moses and Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dothan. This is recorded, by the way, in Numbers chapter 16. Here's the story. The Israelites kind of got mad about the fact that Moses and Aaron got to be large and in charge. It would be like today, me getting angry. Why does Pastor Craig get to lead over there at Central? I want to lead over Central. And God says, can you stop? I put Craig in charge there. That's not your decision. And in this case, that's what happened. Moses and Aaron were in charge. God had ordered them to be in charge. And a group came up, included Dotham and a couple of others, came up and said, but we're chief priests. We want to be in charge. And the Bible says that God opened up the earth. We don't really read this story a lot. It's not one most of you would be familiar with. The earth literally split apart. They went in and he closed it back together. Holy cow. That would have been crazy if you witnessed that. And what did the Israelites do? No, no, we're good. We want to serve the one true God. Same as we would do. If today, right now, in just a snip of an eye, several sitting in here were all of a sudden just gone, we would be like, oh, okay, God, I worship you. We just instantly turned to God. Same thing the Israelites did. And then look at verse 19. This is probably my favorite when I read in here for some reason. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast out of metal. They beat with their tools and made a metal calf to bow down and worship. Like, if this is the calf, they would bow down and worship this calf and touch this calf. And look what he writes. They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull that eats grass. David's like, are you serious, people? You're worshiping something that eats and poops grass. What are you doing? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and 2 that people begin to worship the created instead of the creator. It's called secularism. It's called, God, we got this. I see a bull over here. I love this animal. I'm going to create. And we love. Why would you do that? Let me ask you. We don't have bulls at our house that we've beat into things we worship, but what do we worship at our house sometimes? What has snuck into our secularistic minds and tripped us up? What is the thing that your calf? I'm going to list some in a bit, but I want to finish reading the story first. They forgot the God who saved them, verse 21, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in Ham, awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So he said he was going to destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him, kept his wrath from destroying them. This is David writing about his own people. He could see it in retrospect, you see, in history. See, what we're watching in 2023, like, I don't know the year that'll come, but we'll look back at the nation of Israel and go, oh, that's what was going on. We can't see it yet. Anybody here who says, oh, I can see it fully and totally, I'm sorry, you're not God. Be careful. But then I can prophesy and I know things that others don't know. Be careful. I stood right over there by the soundboard before I walked up on stage today, and I stood there looking around going, oh God, I have a great responsibility this morning to make sure nothing is about me, but I want to preach your word very clearly and point people to you. Help me do that, Lord. Help one word not come out of my mouth that would trip someone up. So be careful when you say you speak on behalf of God Almighty. Be careful. They yoked themselves, verse 28, to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifice that offered to lifeless gods. They provoked the Lord to anger. A plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened. Let me tell you what happened there. Phinehas saw what they were doing and said, Israelites, you're worshiping false gods. I command that we stop. And they did stop. And the Bible says, verse 31, this was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. By the waters of Meribah, you will recognize that because that's the place where Moses struck the rock and water came out. Toward the end, it's also a place where the Israelites had some very unfaithful walk with God. And it says they angered the Lord there. Trouble came to Moses. They rebelled against the Spirit of God. Rash words came from Moses' lips. Look at verse 36. They worshiped the idols of those people, and it became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the bloods of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. If we would have been there at the time, we would have said, what are you doing? But see, when you're doing it and you're in the culture that's doing it, just like is happening now in our secular custody, you start in our secular society, we kind of go, hey, that's just what we do. It's just how we hang. This is kind of us, you know. It's 2023. We've progressed to here, and this is just kind of where we're taking care of ourselves. And what we did was we were able to get God out, and now we've got it figured out. And I ask you, have we? Have we? Verse 44, God took note of the Israelites' distress when he heard their cry. And for their sake, get ready, here it is, he remembered his covenant, and out of his great love, he relented. God made a covenant with Abraham, and he said to Abraham, I will protect your seed, and you will always be. God spoke that truth, and God does not lie. The Israelites will never be fully destroyed, not on this earth, not by humanity. It was first attempted by Haman after this. Haman, in the book of Esther, chapter 4, Haman was the right-hand man of King Xerxes. King Xerxes, one of the most powerful rulers in the land during that time. And King Xerxes had Haman come into him one day, and Haman said to him, Xerxes, listen, I will give you, and I added up the exact amount of money the Bible talks about in Esther chapter 4, $250 million if you will let me annihilate all the Jews. And Xerxes said, why not? He brought his signet ring out. He stamped the paper and said, go for it, Haman. You have my permission. Within 24 hours, Haman was hung on the gallows that he had built to help destroy the Jews. The Jews will never be annihilated. This is just history. Hitler tried. He was going to accomplish it, and it sure looked like he was pulling it off. But God told Abraham, you'll never be completely destroyed. Hamas said, we're going to wipe from the river to the sea off the face of the earth, and I will tell you according to God's word. I don't know what's going to happen over there, but I'll tell you this. I don't believe the Israelites will be fully destroyed because God said they're his people, and he has a plan for them. He said, but Dan, do they do things perfectly? Did you hear what I was just reading in Scripture? They've botched it a lot. The only thing I can tell you I'm sure of this morning, and I will go to bat for this one, and I'll preach this one until I die. I promise you this. Every time you read about Israel in Scripture, whether they are doing the attacking or being attacked, whichever way it is, God is always, get ready, God is always calling his people to himself. Every time. In 2023, what we are watching unfold in our world today is God saying, please come to me. Stop pushing me out. Pull me in. I am your God. I am a jealous God. I want your focus. I want your worship. I want your attention. And today, that's what God is saying to us, I believe, as a world. I love you. Pay attention to me. Come to me. When you don't, there is disaster and calamity and worry and anxiety, and I can trace it all the way to the phone calls that will come in tomorrow morning at Winnie Home. And today, it begs the question, how are you doing? Is there any part of you, teens sitting in front of me? Love you sitting here. Thank you for that. Thanks, Spence, for leading them. Is there any part of you that any place in your life is saying, God, get out and leave me alone. I don't need you here. I've got this one covered. I invite you this morning to go, Jesus, I need you right here because I can't do this without you. Your spirit will either do this or this, and inside you this morning, I invite you to go, Jesus, I need you. I need you in every part of my life. That's what this message is about. I don't have all the answers. I will stand here and tell you, I don't have answers to what's going on in the details of our world. What I do know is that God is calling all of us to be closer and more intimate in our seeking and our worship and our love of Him. I can assure you of that. And I want you to see how David wraps up the whole passage. He finishes with, "Save us, O Lord our God," verse 47, "and gather us from the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name." And that's my prayer this morning. And what I'm going to do before I finish the rest of the message, I've got a few minutes left and I've got some notes I want to share with you, but I'm going to pause right here and I'm going to pray over the Middle East, and specifically I'm going to pray for the nation of Israel to turn their hearts toward God Almighty, because that's what David prayed, and I want to repeat his prayer today. So Father God, I pause a moment. I will confess before you, Lord, I don't even exactly know how to pray other than how you taught us, saying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Today, in a tunnel in Gaza, there are kids and moms and dads who are living in incredible anxiety. Just the thought of being in a tunnel makes me feel anxious. And with the incredible pressure that they are under this morning, Jesus, I simply ask, would you let your Holy Spirit visit their heart and their minds? We are not going to be ignorant and pretend that we know what they're feeling. We don't. But I know you are the one who can go and visit them in your spirit. And I pray for protection. I pray for healing. I pray for your will to bring about peace. For Israelite families who lost literally everyone in their family today, a dad who literally his entire family's going, a mom, a kid who's an orphan. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, would you come and bring hope to the region? Through all the horrible and horrific things that are happening, would you call your people back to you? Let the name of Jesus Christ be exalted in the Middle East today. Bring healing to Israel. Bring hope to the surrounding region. I hear David's prayer, and it makes sense. He called out and said, "Oh God, save us." And today I repeat it, "Oh God, save us. Forgive us where we've turned away, and call us back to you." And I ask your blessing. Our hearts are united this morning praying for this area, and we pray today, God, that you would bring healing to the land. And pray specifically that you would bless your people and help them to turn to you through this time in Israel. In Jesus' name, amen. And I told you, it begs me to ask you the question, what are you anchored in today? Like if I brought you up on stage and put a mic to your face and said, "Hey, what's your anchor in life?" What would you answer? I know that you would say Jesus, because it's right and we're in church and you'd be on the big screen, so you'd want to say Jesus. Are you really? Because you got lots of options. I wrote some of them down last night sitting in my office. Your job, your kids, your money and your stuff. In West Michigan, that's a big anchor. If you lost all yours, how would you be? If that bomb hit your house, how would you be today? How would you be today? It's worth asking. So many things on that list, and I pause to say to you today, Here's what this whole message is about. Look at this quote coming up on the screen. Life offers daily opportunities to see the frailty of our own strength so that we will turn to God. Can I just gently ask you today, is there an area of your life you just need to turn to God? Can you let the calamities of our world today help you see on an individual basis you need to turn to Him? At the beginning, I said, if you're here and you have a little bit of a hard heart, would you consider softening toward the Lord today? So, but you still didn't answer all my questions. I never will be able to. No person can answer. There are unanswerable questions. But there is a God who I believe today is over it all, and in eternity we will look and go, okay. I didn't tie those dots together. So today, God, in a world that has a lot of anxiety, in a city that has a lot of anxiety, in houses that's represented by people sitting in these seats that has a lot of anxiety or worry, help us today to literally turn toward You, to seek You with our time. Help a teen in here today that just literally lives on their phone. Help them to lay it down for a minute. Turn it over and say, where's this heading? Do I believe in a God who doesn't make me anxious? Could I spend a little more time with Him? For parents who are hopeless today, dealing with a tough situation, bring peace. For a single person here this morning who's carrying more weight than they should have to, remind them that You are God over all. Simple message this morning, Lord. We're frail. So today we turn our hearts toward You. We pray Your blessing over us, that we would leave here today to honor You. In Jesus, I ask. Amen. I pray that these simple words today will connect with your heart. You know, just like you, I'm going home at 1 o'clock. I'm going to see if the Lions can pull this off. But can you do me a favor as you're watching the game, maybe just a half a second, just pause and go, who's my guy? Who's my anchor? Make sure it's Jesus. Enjoy your life, but don't forget who your God is. And may the Lord watch over you and keep you and your family safe. Thank you. You are dismissed. Bless you.